Peter, chapter 2. Now, we read in the Bible reading, the scripture reading today, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which directly ties in to the passage in 1 Peter 2 that we will be looking at. Now, remember that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation for my spiritual life must be a personal trust relationship in Jesus Christ." Say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, let me give you a little background. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God created all that is. By the very power of speaking, He created all of the world. Now, when God created man, God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We are apart from all the other creatures in that when God created man, He created us in a little bit different fashion. He actually formed us of the dust of the ground. He sculpted us of the dust of the ground. Then He breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. You see, God, the Trinity, convened in council and said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." So when God created man, He did not merely create a temporal body, a living creature, and that's it. When God created man, He made man with an eternal part that you do not see. That is your soul. It is the place of your will, of your emotions. It is the place where you hold the counsels of your heart, where your thoughts truly take place. Because God created man for His own pleasure. Revelation 4:11, "For thy pleasure we are and were created." And God wanted to have perfect relationship and a fellowship with man. So He created Adam, and then He caused Adam to sleep and took a rib out, and He formed Eve, and He brought Eve to Adam, and they were one in marriage. And God would come and talk to them in the garden in the cool of the day, and they had unrestricted, unhindered fellowship with God. Now, God gave man one rule. He said, "You can eat from all the trees in the Garden of Eden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of that tree. From the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." Now, remember that Adam and Eve did not have a sin nature. All of us, we were born with a sin nature. First, by one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, so that all have sinned. I've received, through my lineage, a sin nature, and I then have chosen to sin. So I have always had, and you have always had, a sin nature. But Adam and Eve were created without a sin nature. They had not that internal lust to draw or tempt them to disobey God like you and I have. I mean, even a little child, okay? You can say, "You have anything in the room except the cookie sitting on the counter." And guess what that child's going to want? They're going to want the cookie sitting on the counter. Because the one thing they're told they can't have. Where does that come from? That comes from that rebellious nature that we have inherited, that sin nature. Adam and Eve didn't have that. So why even would God give them that one command? Because you know what? God did not create us as robots. God created man in His own image, and part of that is the ability to choose and the ability to love. And so God was giving Adam and Eve an opportunity to express their love to Him by obeying Him. Even in the New Testament, Jesus said, "If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments." So our obedience is an evidence, an expression of our love for Christ. And God was giving Adam and Eve the ability to choose. What good is it to be made in the image of God and be able to think and love and choose and then never be able to exercise that ability? So God gave them that ability and said, "Don't eat from that tree." Can eat from all the other ones. It wasn't like there was nothing else for them to eat. They can't eat from that one tree. But Eve was deceived by the serpent. Satan, in the form of the serpent, deceived Eve. Eve gave to Adam, and man, Adam, chose to eat. And so Adam and Eve, though they didn't drop dead the minute they bit into that fruit, their relationship with God was immediately severed because of sin. And their bodies began at that moment to die. So every time you go to somebody's funeral, it is evidence, it is proof of sin. That is the result of sin, is physical death. But you know what? The Bible says in Revelation 20 and verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire," which is the second death. You see, the only penalty for sin is not just that someday your body's going to drop dead, but folks, you have an eternal soul. and you will suffer eternal death, for the wages of sin is death. That death, Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And everybody has sinned. Everybody. There's none righteous. No, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. None of us are righteous. None of us can make ourselves righteous. We cannot purchase our salvation. Peter makes that clear in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, where he says, hey, listen, we're not redeemed. We cannot purchase the ransom or the rescue of our soul from eternal death with corruptible things like silver and gold. The Bible says in Titus 3:5, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So it's not through our own good works. Matter of fact, Paul puts it that way in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you say, well, if I can't earn eternal life, if I cannot somehow earn merit with God and get on good side by just trying to please him in my life, then how am I to have eternal life? Well, the Bible says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Paul makes it very simple and clear when he writes in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then verse 13 declares that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you say, well, what does that mean? Well, when the Bible says, declare with your mouth the Lord Jesus, it means that, and prayer is simply talking to God, okay? Now, understand that when you are praying to God for salvation, it is not some magical incantation where you're just saying some magic words, getting the spiritual formula right, and somehow that makes you saved. Otherwise, you are relying upon your ability to pray it right. And you're relying on the words. No, our faith is in the risen Son of God, Jesus Christ. He's the one, as the hymn writer said, that paid it all. Amen. When Jesus on the cross, before he yielded up the ghost, he said, it is finished. The work was done. The payment was made. The sacrifice was offered for sin. We can't add to it. When we pray and when we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, it is like one who is in the ocean that is drowning, crying out for rescue and help. There's nothing they can do to save themselves. They need another to draw them up before they are overwhelmed with the waves and they drown. And so the prayer of faith is simply, Lord Jesus, I believe you are the living Son of God, that you really did come to this earth, live a perfect life, die on the cross, shed your blood for me, you were buried, you rose again, and Lord Jesus, I know you're the living Son of God, and I'm asking you right now, please, you who never sinned and became sin for me, would you forgive me of my sin? Would you please give me your gift of everlasting life? I am trusting you to do what you promised to do and to save me. For Jesus promised in John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Dear friend, have you laid the foundation of your spiritual life with a personal faith trust in Jesus Christ? If you haven't, friend, then the rest of this message will not apply to you. Dear Christian, we have laid the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, what I want you to see this morning is that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. You know, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 that we have laid, who've laid that foundation, put our trust in Christ, we're also the temple of God, he says in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And Peter says the same thing, and we're going to see this in just a few minutes. But you know what? Paul also says, look, be careful how you build on that foundation. So though we are the temple and we are the living stones, as Peter calls them, that we also have a responsibility to make sure that we are setting ourselves in the right place, not only on the Lord Jesus Christ, but I want you to see he's not only the foundation, he is also the chief cornerstone. And dear Christian, I want to challenge you to line up your life with the chief cornerstone. Let's look in the Word of God in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Ye also, talking to believers, as lively or living stones are built up in spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him. Do you see the chief cornerstone is a him? Who is that? It's Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. Unto you, verse 7, wherefore unto you which believe, he is precious, but unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. Or they were appointed because of their choice, they're appointed to wrath, because they rejected Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. They're trusting in their denomination. They're trusting in their moral character, their own philosophy, their own good works to somehow get them into paradise, heaven, nirvana, all these different things that they stated. And by the way, it's very interesting because some people merely want a fire escape out of hell, but they do not want any kind of a relationship with God. They want to go to heaven when they die, but if you realize that heaven is not heaven without God, you realize you really don't want salvation if you don't want a relationship with God. Friends, you need to realize that God is the one who loves you infinitely and perfectly and gave His Son to die on the cross for you, the ultimate sacrifice that God gave, proving His incredible and unchanging love for you. His unconditional love was in the sacrifice of His Son. Do you realize that your sin is an offense against Him? And because He is holy, He must punish your soul with eternal death. Because He loves you, He exercised grace and mercy and gave His Son as the sacrifice for your sin. Won't you trust Him today? And for those of us who are saved, listen, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Now, let me tell you something about the chief cornerstone. Back in Bible times, when a building was built, they did not have laser levels like we have today and all that kind of things. All right? So you know what they did? Is they would have a master craftsman build a cornerstone. And the cornerstone had to be absolutely perfect. If there was any flaw, any inconsistency in the cornerstone as a cube, then the rest of the building would be off. So the chief cornerstone was set. And so you would know which way the wall was supposed to go, this way and this way, and everything would come into square with the chief cornerstone. Not only that, they took great care to set the cornerstone so that it would be level this way, so that the wall would go up straight, so that the wall would not bow out or go in. Everything had to line up with the chief cornerstone. Hey, you know what, Christian? I'm afraid sometimes we can get away very easily from lining up our lives with the chief cornerstone. But realize and remember, we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8, 28 and 29. For we know that all things, every event that happens in our life as a believer, we know that all things work together for good. And you know what? Many people stop right there, don't they? Well, we know all things work together for good, and it's just somehow this big, mysterious, pie in the sky, cosmic idea that somehow all these things will work together and it'll turn out all right. How hollow and shallow that really is compared to the true meaning of the verse. It is for believers. We know that all things, everything that happens in our lives and the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and in this world, all things work together for good to them who love God. Who are those who love God? We love Him, 1 John 4:19, because He first loved us. The ones who love God are the ones who have responded to God's love by trusting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. All right? To those who are the called according to His purpose. We, the church. No, the church is not just this building or this nonprofit corporation, if the church is incorporated as a nonprofit type of a ministry or organization. That's not the church. The church is all believers. The word church in the Greek, ekklesia, is the called out ones. We've been called out from the unbelievers. And we're going to see this more in the message tonight when Peter says, look, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Wow, what a wonderful privilege. And you know what? We are nothing more special to God than any other person. For Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, would draw all men to me. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Yet you know what? God, through His Holy Spirit, specifically drew us. Because Jesus said in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. And the Father is drawing us to His Son. The Holy Spirit sent into the world to convict all sinners of sin, righteousness, and judgment worked in our heart. And the grace of God working in our heart and the light of the truth shining in our heart caused us to see the personal reality of our need for Christ, and we trusted Him. And now we are called out and chosen. We are His children. We are not of this world. Jesus said in John 8:44 to Pharisees who are very religious, but they were not trusting Christ, ye are of your father the devil. But we who are saved, hey, listen, who is our heavenly Father? It is God, right? Matter of fact, the Pharisees one time said, blah, 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 we have Abraham to our father. And Jesus said, oh, no, you don't, because if you had Abraham to your father, you would believe me because Abraham believed me. And then they got all upset because he was claiming to be eternal God, which he is. But understand, we who are to love God, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. What's that purpose? Here it is. Here's the plan. For whom he did foreknow, that's believers, them he did predestinate. Here's God's plan and will for you, to be conformed to the image of his Son. We are going to be conformed to Christ. And we are to be lined up with Christ, the chief cornerstone. And how do we do that? Here it is, the Word of God. For John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, capitalized. It's a title for Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. Then in verse 14, and the Word, again, that capitalized title for Jesus Christ, was made flesh. Who is God come in the flesh? Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the Holy One of Israel. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Come in the flesh. We have seen him. Now, we go to the Word of God, which Christ is the living Word. He's given us the unchanging written Word. And this is the foundation of our life. I am very concerned that there are a lot of Christians going to, and I have nothing against Christian bookstores, but you know what? A lot of Christians go to Christian bookstores and they get some very weak theology out of Christian bookstores. And they begin to build all their ideas on what somebody is saying about the Scriptures, to the point where they drift from ever really consulting the Scriptures. And they don't use those tools to help them to understand the Scriptures. Oh, no. They begin to build their theology on those books or on that writer. I'm concerned, as an evangelist, that there are even some other men in the ministry that are getting away from thus saith the Lord, and they have their favorite writers, and they trust them to exegete the Scriptures, and then they take their conclusions and begin to build their theology and their preaching on those writers. And they are getting just not a lot off, because those writers are going back and referencing the Word of God. The problem is, they are, and you know what? A building doesn't have to be off very much. All right, to be totally out of whack at the end. It just takes a little bit, it takes off just being just a little bit off. For instance, some of you guys may relate to me. When I was a kid, I wanted to build a fort, okay? And my dad had a bunch of scrap lumber, boards of various lengths and all of that. And I didn't have, you know, my dad let me have an old wood saw, and that's what I had, you know, and a hammer and a handful of nails. And so I got a board, and I looked, and I saw, all right, all the other boards are at least this long or longer, so this is going to have to be my board. So I took that first board, and I put it on top of the second board, and then I lined up my blade, and that's how I cut my second board. Then I threw the first board aside and got another board, and when I had to cut it, I compared it to the second board. All right? Well, no big deal. And then I did the third board and the fourth board. Guess what happened by the time I cut the last board and compared it to the first board? The last board was a lot longer than the first board. And I thought they were going to be exactly the same. What was the problem? I didn't take the first one and keep using it as the pattern. And you know what? Jesus is the firstborn. He is the pattern that we are to follow. Now listen, we are to be a pattern to others. Even the Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians 11:1, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Folks, there's a stern accountability and responsibility for us to live as close to Christ as we can, so that those who observe us have a practical pattern how they can grow in Christ's likeness. But we ought to have the attitude of Paul. He didn't say, be followers of me, for I am the great apostle who wrote so many epistles in the New Testament. No, what did the Apostle Paul say? Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. As you see me following Christ and being changed in the image of Christ, this is a practical way for you. But don't make me the ultimate object, okay? Make Christ that ultimate object. Pattern your life after him. We need to be careful that we don't become, there are some people becoming hero worshipers. They worship Christian writers. They worship Christian artists. They worship Christian commentators and Bible scholars, and they're getting just, and it's not far, but it's like that first board. You cut the second board, you cut the third board, and by the time you get back to comparing yourself with Christ, there's a building is out of whack. And you see, here's the thing. Every one of us are living stones that are part of this spiritual house. We need to make sure we are lined up with Christ, and we need to lovingly keep others accountable and encourage them, but our life needs to be lined up with Christ. That's our responsibility. But you say, well, it really doesn't matter how I live. You ever hear the phrase, a chain is only as weak as what? Or strong. A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. All right? And you don't want most of your block, if you're building a cinder block house, you don't want most of your blocks to be exactly vertical and exactly in line, but it's okay if a couple of them here and there aren't. No, you want every one of them to line up as closely to perfect as you possibly can. Do you know what, folks? It does matter how you live. You are part of the body of Christ. You are part of this temple, and you need to make sure that in every facet, in every dimension of your life, you are lining up with Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Now, I want you to look at just a couple of different practical applications right here within the context of this passage where we need to line up with Christ. Look, if you would, in verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Do you ever get the sense that that was what Christ was on this earth? Because he kept talking about, listen, this is not my kingdom. My kingdom's a heavenly kingdom, right? Now, he came to that earth in the fullness of time. In God the Father's perfect timing, Christ sent forth his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, redeem the world. Understand that when Christ was there, he was there to reach those who were there around him, just like we are. But you know what? The world was not his home. You know what? He was always fixed on the will of his Father and on the eternal implications of everything that was going on during his earthly walk. Folks, that is the pattern we are to follow. Too easily do we get settled on and attached to relationships and possessions and everything else. You know what? I might step on a few toes here this morning, all right? Just let this be the Holy Spirit make an application. But you know what? Sometimes even a church building can become a sacred cow. Or something else. It could be, well, so-and-so donated this, and it was my great-grandfather, and we built this, or we donated that, and we always have to use it, and I know there's better means today, but this has become a sacred cow. All right? I think it's one of the reasons why God didn't let the Ark of the Covenant survive, or if he did, it's hidden somewhere where man can't find it because man would worship it. Just and say, well, why do you think that? Well, remember when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the brass serpent? Do you know that Israel, they degraded down spiritually to the point they were worshiping the brass serpent? There was no power in that stupid serpent. There was only obedience to God and faith in the Word of God. But they got away from that object and they began to worship the serpent. It was only a method that God used to make a spiritual lesson and an impact and to heal the people of Israel as they would believe God. And they saw God's judgment. God's serious about sin. They got away from that. Hey, folks, we need to be very careful. We don't worship methods. That we don't worship things. That we don't get so attached. Folks, we should have such a loose hold on the things of this world. The looser you have a hold on the things of this world, the easier the rapture will be for you. Amen. The easier death will be for you. Physical death. Because you already have a light hold on the things of this world, and you, like Paul, are reaching forth unto those things which are before, the things that God has yet in store for us. So would you live as a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth? Would you always keep in mind that we are on a journey to an eternal kingdom? Then, look in verse 11 as well. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Man, there's another series of messages. I'm not going to take the time to preach them this morning, okay? But 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world. What's the world? It is literally this present evil age. The idea is the generation alive around us of unbelievers and all that goes with that society. You know what? We shouldn't be loving Hollywood. We shouldn't be loving the political arena. We should not be loving the professional and college sports arena and getting so wrapped up in all of these things. Nothing wrong with being interested and being active in those things. There is a danger, though, that we begin to not line up in our priorities and in our loyalties with Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And I believe that word things has the idea of objects. Folks, we live in a very materialistic society. Let's not easily dismiss and say, I don't have a problem with that. I don't got enough material stuff to be greedy with. You know? Well, you know what? In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus hits both sides of that. In verse 20, Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For your treasure is there where your heart be also. So in verse 19, Christ is talking about those who desire to accumulate and to trust in financial and material wealth. But then later on he goes, listen, Don't say, what shall we eat or where shall we be clothed? After all these things, the Gentiles, the unbelievers, hotly pursued. They put all their energy into that. How are we going to pay the bills this month? Worry, worry, worry. Manipulate. Do all that we can. And they are so ramped up in living from hand to mouth that they're not trusting in God. And God says, no, that's materialism too. Right? And by the way, materialism just isn't in the United States. I saw it when I was in Kenya a couple years ago. Materialism infects everywhere. We need to be careful of that. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, those physical appetites and desires, God created them for good. Our bodies need sleep, but God hates laziness. We need to eat and drink, but God hates gluttony. You know what? God created sex in marriage to be a beautiful thing and something that is a part of the glue that bonds a marriage, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. We need to watch out for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The idea of the lust of the eyes, what I have, and status symbol, and acclaim, and whatever I see, the idea is whatever I see, I want. Hey, you know what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6? But godliness with contentment is great gain. Think about our Savior. When the disciples went to follow Christ, Christ said, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Right, because Christ didn't come to get, he came to give. Christ didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Are we lining up with the chief cornerstone in our philosophy of life, in our pursuits of life, in our loyalties, and in our thinking? By the way, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, if I know what a man thinks about all the time, I can tell you what kind of man he is. What do you think about all the time? What consumes your thinking and your imagination? Where do your creative energies, where are they directed? And then the pride of life, what other people think of me. Hey, fear not man, which can destroy the body, but rather fear him, which can destroy both body and soul in hell. Solomon warned in Proverbs 25:28, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. James warns in James chapter 4, he says, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity against God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Folks, we don't need to be obnoxious and offensive. We need to graciously and lovingly proclaim the truth. But you know what? We ought not to be willing to compromise the truth just to make unbelievers happy or to keep peace. Christ said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Then in verse 12, have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know, Jesus himself said that in John chapter 12, he said, I'm the light of the world. Walk in the light while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. But you know what Jesus told us as disciples in Matthew 5, in verse 14? He says, you're the light of the world. And then in verse 16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And does not that sound extremely familiar to what we just read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12? And so would you line up with Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone? How's your life? How do you line up with Christ? Heavenly Father, this morning as we come now to a time where we will meditate on the truth that we have heard and respond in our hearts to the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, I pray that we would line up with Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Our life is out of balance. Our life is out of line. We are not contributing to the temple of God, the spiritual house, the way that we should. Lord, we don't need to line up with each other. We need to line up with Christ, the chief cornerstone. And if we would each of us line up our lives in a straight line and in biblical balance with Jesus Christ and get back in the Word of God and let the Word of God change us instead of us trying to reinterpret the Word of God to make it fit our lifestyle. If we conform to the chief cornerstone, then the house of God, the temple of God, would be built straight and would be that temple glorifying you and would accomplish the goal that you have of offering up sacrifices. We offer up sacrifices pleasing to you. That we'd accomplish the purpose for which we are sent. Oh, Father, may we this morning line up in our lives with the character and the example and the truth of Jesus Christ and of his word, the scriptures. And should there be somebody this morning that does not have eternal life, may they understand the truth that Christ proclaimed in John 14:6 when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. May this be their day of salvation. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm just going to have Krista play two stanzas of a hymn. And the invitation will be like this. As a born-again believer, as God's spoken to your heart, I'm going to challenge you just in the quietness while Krista now begins to play the piano, just to respond to the Lord in your heart in prayer. You say, how do I line up with Jesus, the chief cornerstone? I'm a believer. Let me encourage you to go back to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Begin to read them, pray through them, study them. See how Christ walked. See how Christ ministered. See all that you can of Christ. Then begin to go through the epistles. Look for the wonderful theme of Christ through them. And see, there are so many, because Christ, then it means this. Because Christ, then it means this. Begin to let the Word of God transform you to be like Christ, the living Word. Friend, if you don't know for sure where your soul would spend eternity, 1 John 5:13 declares, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know that you have eternal life. So, in a few minutes, we'll dismiss the service. But I want you to know the invitation here is always open. After the service, I would be glad to take the Word of God and get in a quiet place with you and sit down and show you the way of salvation from the Bible. If you're not sure where your soul would spend eternity, or based on what you heard me preach from the Word of God this morning, you'd say, based on what you preached in God's Word, I'm not headed to heaven. I don't have eternal life, and I want that. You come and see me. I'll help you. As a born-again believer, you've made a decision before the Lord today in your heart. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Would you share those with Pastor Howard? Let him know how God's working in your life. And if you'd like him to pray with you, counsel you from God's Word, or you'd like me to do that, please come and let us know that. It would be our privilege to minister the Word of God to you. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to let Pastor then dismiss the service in just a moment. Our gracious Father, thank you for Christ, the foundation. Thank you that we have a sure salvation. For Jesus Christ is the eternal Almighty God who finished the work and who makes available to all who come by faith forgiveness of sin, eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful peace we have in Christ Jesus. And for those of us who are born again, may we line up with Christ. May His love be our loves. May His passions be our passions. May His goals be our goals. May we be transformed into His character. May we treat others the way He did. May we choose as He chose in every aspect of our life that we can study from the Scriptures that reveal Christ. May we be transformed through that eternal truth. And where we have begun to rely on other means rather than getting back to the Scriptures, not that there's things wrong with commentaries or books about the Christian life, but Lord, when we begin to substitute them for lining up with the chief cornerstone, then we are offline and off base. And may we get back to foundational truth and lining up with the core truth of Christ, our chief cornerstone. It's in His precious name we pray. Amen. Pastor?